par for the course. But it's so wonderful to be with you today. And I want to talk to you today from the subject 2008 in Bible prophecy. And why, in my opinion, 2008 will probably be the most important year of prophetic fulfillment in the last 2,000 years. And some of you are looking at me right now saying, you got to be kidding me. You can't be serious about that. There's nothing really going on that significant. I heard that King George, on July the 4th of 1776, wrote in his diary, "Nothing important happened today." Now, wake up. It's Sunday morning. But the United States declared independence on July 4th of 1776. And yet King George wrote in his diary, "Nothing important happened today." You do understand they didn't quite have email yet. However, we human beings still do that sometimes. Because you see, before the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, God's master stroke, he gave 100 prophecies so that people could know what was going on and not miss it. And yet, almost everybody missed it. He was in the world. The world was made by him. But when he showed up, the world knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not. But thank God, to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So even though he gave explicit and detailed prophecies about his first coming, most people missed him. I mean, it was prophesied where he would be born, what tribe he would be born from, that he would be born of a virgin. It was prophesied how he would die. They pierced my hands, they pierced my feet. It was prophesied exactly how much he would be betrayed for, 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied what would be done with the betrayal money. They cast my price unto the potter in the house of the Lord. And how was that fulfilled? How do you fulfill a prophecy like that? Judas, in frustration when he tried to back out of the deal, threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple. The high priest gathered up the money and said, "We can't put this in the treasury because this is blood money. It's the price of the life of a man." So they took the money and bought a potter's field. 500 years prior, the prophecy said, "They cast my price unto the potter in the house of the Lord." So they had all the specific prophecies. Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And yet most everybody missed his first coming. Now the good news is some did not miss it. I mean, some knew what was going on. When Mary looked Joseph in the face and said, "I'm expecting a baby, but I've not been with anybody," he looks at her and says, "Yeah, right. You expect me to believe this stuff?" Yet, when the shepherds showed up at the door of the barn and said, "We've been told by angels there's a Messiah here," Joseph answered the door and he looked at those shepherds and he looked at Mary and he looked at the baby. And a little tear trickled down Mary's cheek. "I told you the truth, Joseph. Isn't this a great plan of salvation God has given to us? What a marvelous plan of salvation." Well, we're not back there before the first coming of Jesus, but we are here before the second coming of Jesus. And we don't have 100 prophecies. We've got closer to 1,000. And they're being fulfilled so fast that I'm on the radio 1 hour per day, 5 days a week, talking as fast as I can talk and never get through half of our material. Because I'm telling you, God's not on vacation. He's not on a journey. He's alive and well, and he has his hands in everything going on in this world. Yet, the Bible tells us that most people are going to miss the second coming. Why are they going to miss the second coming? The same reason they missed the first coming. They don't know the prophecies. If they'd have known the prophecies, they'd have never missed the first coming. If we knew the prophecies today, it's impossible not to realize that the second coming of Jesus is just around the corner. So we're devoting today to making sure that you know for sure. And I know already your pastor teaches these things to you. I'll just add my voice to it. But I want you, before this day is over, to know for sure. And what we're going to do, we've got such a huge amount of material to cover that we will not be able to cover it all. And rather than just sort of tiptoe through the tulips, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take one subject this morning and probably one tonight and make sure you at least have one or two weapons in your arsenal so that you can go home and talk to your family, your friends, your coworkers, and say, now this is one of the prophecies for now, and this is what's happening right now. So that's the way we're going to approach it today. Are you with me? Okay. So 2008 in Bible prophecy, there are four major prophecies that are converging right now. There are prophecies of such a magnitude that if any one of them happened within a century, it would be considered a major breakthrough. It would be on the par with the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. There are four prophecies that are in process right now. As a matter of fact, it is possible that all four of those will be fulfilled before the end of this year. There are actually six or seven, but I just want to focus you on four of them. I'm only going to teach on one of them this morning, but I want to mention all four of them. First of all, President Bush says that the final 7 years will begin in 2008. Did you hear him say it? No, you didn't, because he didn't really say it. But what he did say was that he believes that there will be a final peace agreement signed in the Middle East that will settle all of the core issues. The core issues are the final borders of the nation of Israel becoming internationally recognized and the status of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem being totally settled. Now, if those two things happen according to the Bible, those are the events that mark the beginning of the final 7 years. So when President Bush says that he believes before he leaves office that those things will occur, he is saying that he believes the confirmation of the covenant will occur before he leaves office. That means yet this year. The confirmation of the covenant, according to Scripture, is the event that marks the beginning of the final 7 years to the second coming and to the Battle of Armageddon. So if President Bush is right, I don't know whether he's right or not. We'll soon find out. But if he is right, then the final 7 years would start in 2008. Man, isn't that exciting? Or are you among those people who say, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not today? Okay. Well, anyway. The final 7 years is going to be a blast. I mean, I'm putting the pedal on the floorboard, and we're not even going to let up for the curve. We're just going to go as fast as we can go for 7 years, and then we're going to go to heaven and retire. So that's sort of the schedule. The second prophecy that is in progress this year is that every person on the planet will be given a mark or a number without which they cannot buy or sell. You were scheduled to receive your national ID card on May the 11th of 2008. As a matter of fact, Michael Chertoff, the head of Homeland Security, says you now have it. He has, by decree, turned your driver's license into your national ID card. Now, the ultimate goal is that every person will have their number embedded on the card, Social Security number. Anybody here does not have your number yet? Everybody's got a Social Security number? Okay, well, we got that part behind us. Then you're supposed to have biometric identification. That means a digital photograph of your face so that a computer can recognize you out of anyone in the world. That's happening now. And then the law requires that all this information should be put in the state database of the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, and then that database must be linked to the databases of the other 49 states, thus creating a national database that will be available to the government at the push of a button. It can pull out more information on you than you even know they have. Furthermore, they're not only linking these nationally, but we've already agreed to share with Europe and other. It's going to become a global database. The Bible says, or I'm sure you know the prophecy, a time will come when every person will be required to have a marker number without which they will be unable to buy or sell. This is all coming in from the United Nations right now. They have asked the International Aeronautic Organization, the International Civil Aeronautic Organization, the ICAO, from the United Nations, has asked all nations to standardize identification documents by 2010. Right now, out of 192 nations on Earth, 186 of them will have a national ID functioning by 2010. I don't think you heard me. Out of 192 nations, 186 of them will have a system in place that is the perfect system for implementing the mark of the beast as soon as the Antichrist gets here. And much progress is being made toward that right now. As a matter of fact, until yesterday, you could fly on an airplane without a photo ID. They don't like it, but you could show up and say, I don't have a photo ID and I'm not telling you who I am. They put you through secondary screening. That means they use a wand, make sure you have nothing that could be harmful on your person, and then you can still board an airplane until yesterday. They changed the rule yesterday, according to the latest news report. That's no longer true. You're going to have a photo ID. What's the big deal? Who cares? Well, the ultimate goal is to put every person on this planet under control, because Satan wants to force every person on Earth to worship him. You read your Bible, right? The Bible says he's going to cause all to worship him, and if you don't, he won't give you your number. And there's already laws being passed right now. Within the last 2 weeks, the federal government said no federal contractors will be able to get federal contracts unless you use employment eligibility verification. That means every person you hire, you run them through the national database. How do you get in the database? By getting your ID card. And if you're not in the database, you don't work. If you don't work, how much buying and selling will you be doing? Not a whole lot, right? You have to have a job to buy or sell. The trap is closing. Am I nervous about it? No. You know why? Because if God is for us, nobody can be against us. And furthermore, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I've got another big secret. I serve the same God that's fed 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. I think he can manage me for 3.5 years. Yeah, I think he can. I'm telling you, we don't need to get bogged down with fear. Fear is of the devil. We've not received a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind, right? I know how these prophecy conferences go because I do one or two every week. I know people come here, and some people come in here and say, I don't really want to be here. I don't want to even hear this stuff. Some people don't come for that reason. But let me tell you, everything's okay, because I couldn't stand the tension. I don't just hear this once or twice a year. I talk about it every day of my life. And that could get depressing if you don't have the right attitude. So I was studying all this, and I thought, Lord, these people have all the power. They control the news sources. They control the federal banks. They control the political systems. They're in control of everything. And I thought, what are we going to do here? And I, I couldn't stand the pressure anymore. I slipped over to see how everything ends. I read the last two chapters. I got wonderful news. They're going to lose, and we're going to win. Right? I mean, there's no doubt about it. Victory is scheduled into our agenda, our plans. Okay, so we're not going to have time to talk about the national ID while I'm here. That's all I'm going to be able to say about that. The third thing, the Holy Roman Empire is prophesied to be reborn shortly before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist and the false prophet will come from the Holy Roman Empire. I am going to be speaking to you about that this morning, so we won't say any more about that at this moment. The fourth major prophecy that's in process right now, and that is of World War III. The Bible prophesies a war that's coming. It will happen before the Great Tribulation. It will kill one-third of the human race. That's the reason it's a good thing for us to be ready at all times. I recently heard a story of an old-time preacher. He went out preaching in front of a tavern. And a guy's in there trying to get drunk, but he apparently had a religious background or something. He sits in there and he gets under conviction. And when people get under conviction, they get mean sometimes. And so the guy comes out of the tavern with his double-barrel shotgun, and he cocked both levers back and pointed it to the stomach of the preacher and said, "Preacher, if you're back here preaching again tomorrow, I'm going to pull both of these triggers at the same time." And the man telling me the story asked his grandfather, "So what'd you do?" He said, "Do you have to ask? You can't scare a man by threatening him with heaven." So, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. They love not their lives unto death. I'm telling you what, we're going to die. You're going to die. Whether you do it and go to heaven today or whether you wait 7 years to go to heaven, you're going to die. Okay. Well, World War III is coming, and yes, it is going to kill one-third of mankind. I watch when I'm teaching this, and I see these wheels. I look down to the young people in particular. I see their wheels turning. Man, if I've got 7 years left, I better get with it. I better get married now. Okay. Well, make sure you find God's will before you take that step. Anyway, there is a war coming. The Bible says it will start from the Euphrates River. Oh, by the way, we have 160,000 troops fighting along the Euphrates River this morning. 70% of the Euphrates River is in the nation of Iraq. And it appears this war has already begun. Also, within the last 2 weeks, Israel held a mock raid on Iran. Only they went the opposite direction. I don't know whether you've been following the news of it or not. But they flew to Greece and back. Because Greece is the other way from Iran, but it's the same distance that they would have to do if they're going to take out the nuclear capability of Iran. And it's all in the news, big time in the news right now, that Israel took 100 jet airplanes along with refueling capabilities, along with helicopters to pick up any fallen pilots, and they went through the whole drill just to get ready because Israeli intelligence tells them that Iran will have a nuclear bomb by 2009. Now, if you've got a guy that every time he comes within 10 feet of a microphone, he jumps up and says, "I'm going to wipe you off the map," and you find out he's out taking target practice, what are you going to do? Well, Israel's facing that. Only he's not. They're not taking target practice. They're getting ready for a nuclear bomb, and Israel can't absorb more than one of those. Consequently, there are serious considerations being given right now to attack Iran. Will that be the trigger that triggers this war that kills one-third of mankind? I don't know. I know it's going to happen, and I know when it has to happen, but I can't tell you exactly how it's going to transpire. We're not talking about that today. All of these things could happen yet this year. Many people think Israel will certainly act before we elect a new president because they don't know for sure what they're going to get. And I don't know what they're going to get either because I don't like either choice, frankly, but I'm not getting into your politics. I'm just saying that when one of them favors the Real ID Act and wants the number of Saul, and the other one is for same-sex marriage, I'm saying, what in the world am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Anyway, now, let's get back to our subject for today. Our subject for today is the Holy Roman Empire will be reborn in 2008. The reason this is so critical is because the Antichrist and his religious partner, the false prophet, will come from the Holy Roman Empire. Go ahead one slide for me, please. Here you will see a sculpture that is out in front of the headquarters of the European Union in Brussels, Belgium. It is a woman, Europa, riding a bull. Now, there's an interesting prophecy in your Bible of a woman riding a beast in Revelation chapter number 17. It is virtually the same thing because the woman riding the beast in Revelation 17 is, in fact, the revived Holy Roman Empire, and this sculpture is in front of the organization that is the revived Holy Roman Empire. Now, it's prophesied in the Bible that the Antichrist will come out of the revived Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire is being revived now. Before we're finished today, you're actually going to view the video clip of the signing of the official documents reviving the Holy Roman Empire. But this will not mean as much to you as it should unless you know for certain that that really is prophesied in the Bible. So we're going to look at the prophecy right now. Let me give you a little bit of background of how this all happened. Jeremiah the prophet came preaching to the people of Israel, because of your sin, I'm going to send you into captivity, into exile for 70 years. You will be carried away to Babylon. Jeremiah spent his whole ministry preaching that one message. And he said to the Israeli people, you're not going to stop this judgment. You've gone too far. You have to experience the judgment. However, if you will go willingly into captivity, I will bless you even in your captivity. However, if you resist, then you will be destroyed. Well, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, decided to resist. The last thing he saw before his eyes were poked out was the death of every son that he had. They put his sons to death in front of his eyes, and then they put his eyes out because he disobeyed the man of God. Zedekiah hated Jeremiah. He hated he was out there preaching because Zedekiah was trying to raise an army to resist Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah's out there preaching, don't go to the army, don't even listen to the army. Just throw up the white flag and go on down to Babylon. And it made Zedekiah the king so mad that he put Jeremiah in the dungeon up to his neck in the muck and the mire to try to stop him. And Jeremiah said, finally, after having rats nibble on the end of his ears for 3 days, he said, well, I have had enough of this. I'll be quiet. Well, he gets out of prison and then he said, but it was like fire shut up in my bones. He couldn't be quiet, so he started preaching again. Well, Zedekiah did not believe the word of God. However, there were some who did. Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Ezra, Nehemiah, were among those that believed the preaching of Jeremiah, and they went willingly down into the country of Babylon. Now, Daniel found himself numbered among the wise men, the spiritual advisors of Babylon. You have to realize that Babylon ruled the entire world of that day. Nebuchadnezzar was the one world leader. So Daniel finds himself becoming a spiritual advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was never brought before the king before this particular incident happened, but what happened was Nebuchadnezzar went to bed one night and had a dream. He woke up the next morning and he remembered that he had dreamed an unusual dream. But he couldn't think of what he had dreamed. Have you ever done that? You ever wake up and you knew you had a dream? You thought, what did I dream? It sort of bugged you for a while. Have you ever gone back to sleep to try to dream it again? Oh, I caught you, didn't I? You have. Okay. Well, anyway, Nebuchadnezzar's trying to remember this dream. Now, normally you and I, after an hour or two of stewing and fretting about it, we just sort of slough it off. Well, it must not have been very important. But when you're a ruler of the entire world, you're sort of used to getting your way. And so Nebuchadnezzar called in his chief wise person and said, I need some help. I had a dream last night, and it guys bother me. And the chief wise man said, no problem. Okay, you just tell me what you dreamed, and we'll tell you exactly what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I can't remember what I dreamed. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And the chief wise man said, now, nobody's ever required this of his advisors before. And Nebuchadnezzar said, just what I thought. You're nothing but a phony, and I've been feeding all you people for nothing. I'm getting you off the payroll. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to cut your heads off. So he gave the order. He gave the order to exterminate all of the people on the payroll of the wise men. So they come to Daniel's door. We're here to cut your head off. Well, that's a good way to start your morning, right? So Daniel said, well, I don't mind dying, but what's this all about? So they tell him the story. He said, wait a minute. I can't tell the king his dream, but I serve a God who can. And if you'll give me a little time, the God that I serve will make known unto the king the dream and the meaning thereof. Well, they stopped the extermination program, and Daniel and the three Hebrew children went on a fast. There's nothing like having the thread of your head being cut off to make you feel like fasting. So they went on a fast, and Daniel went to bed that night and had a dream. And when he woke up the next morning, he knew that God had allowed him to dream the king's dream. Not only did God do that, but he let him know what it all meant. So Daniel sent an email down to the palace and said, I'll be down there in a few minutes. I've got the answer. Are you guys awake out there? They didn't have any email in 500 B.C. But anyway, he got the message down there some way. And quickly he was ushered into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing he said was, O king, I can't tell you what your dream is, but I serve a God who knows all things. He knows the secrets of men's hearts. Aren't you glad that's still true today? And he said, he will make known unto you your dream. And so Daniel began, and we have a picture of it here on the screen. He said, in your dream you saw a great image, and the image had a head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, belly and thighs of brass. If you want to read this later, it's Daniel chapter number 2, starting with verse 31. Belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron mingled with clay. Now, have you ever forgotten something and then someone jogs your memory and you start remembering it? I'm sure that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. As Daniel began to relate that dream, he thinks, whoa, that is what I dreamed. And he thinks, you know, there really is a God. And here's a true man of God in front of me. I didn't know whether there were any left or not. And Daniel continues. And he said, while you beheld, the stone came rolling down out of the mountain and smote the image upon the feet, and the whole statue came crashing down. It disintegrated and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and it was carried away by the wind. And then the stone started growing, and it became a great, great mountain until it filled all the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, I remember that's what my dream was. What's it mean? So then Daniel proceeds. He said, first of all, the God of heaven has chosen to show you what shall come to pass hereafter. And he went on to say that he has shown you the powers that shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, we know there are many kingdoms from 600 B.C. until today, but only five have become world empires, have ruled the entire world. And there are five sections to this image. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, you and your kingdom of Babylon. Well, the kingdom of Babylon ruled from about 606 B.C. until it fell in 539 B.C. You know the story. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, he had carried all the gold and the silver vessels with him back to Babylon. And yet, probably because of his relationship with Daniel, he reverenced the God of Israel, and he would never desecrate those vessels. But he put them in storage. However, he had a grandson by the name of Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's values had not been transmitted to his grandson, Belshazzar. And consequently, Belshazzar didn't reverence those things like his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, did. Now, let me stop and talk to you just a moment. I want to talk to all you parents. Don't be limp-wristed and do not hesitate to pass your values onto your kids. I mean, I hear parents saying all the time, well, I believe this, but I'm leaving up to my kids what they're going to believe. Oh, yeah, you let them decide whether they're going to brush their teeth or not, too, don't you? You let them decide whether they want to go to school or not, don't you? Come on, parents. I'm telling you, we never needed parents like we need them right now. By the time I became old enough to even think about it, it was a law that was written in granite. When it's church time, we're going to church. Never one time in my whole life did I look at my mom and dad and say, well, I don't think I'm going tonight. You say, what would have happened if you had done that? I didn't want to find out. Because there were some things in life that were important, and there were some things in life that were absolute postulates, set in stone. And I'm so grateful for wonderful parents that let me know there are some things that are so important. You don't leave any options on the table. You just say, thus saith the Lord, this is what, as for me and my house, we're serving God, period. Now don't sit there and act like you don't know what I'm talking about, or I'll really preach to you. Okay. Well, somehow Nebuchadnezzar and his son, Nabonidus, did not pass on to Belshazzar the value system. Somehow it got corrupted in the process. And Belshazzar turned into a party animal. So one night he's having a big party, and apparently he did it all the time because it was starting to get boring. I mean, the same old booze and the same old drugs, the same old music. But they were out there, they were trying to have fun. Aren't you glad you know how to really have fun? In his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But they were out there trying to have fun. It wasn't working. I mean, it was a drag. And Belshazzar's thinking, man, I'm supposed to throw the best parties in Babylon. I'm the king. We got to do something to liven this place up tonight. And he's thinking, what can I do? I've got to do something a little more bizarre tonight. You know, isn't that strange about sin? You try one thing, you try it for a while, it gets old hat. And you got to go deeper and deeper. And the deeper you go, the more entangled you get, and the more you get messed up. Well, anyway, that's what happened. Belshazzar says, all right, I got it. Those gold and silver vessels, we're going to party big time tonight. We're going to get the vessels devoted to the God that created heaven and earth. And we're going to cross over the lines, and we're going to dabble in the forbidden. And so they brought the golden vessels, and I'm sure since he was the king, they gave him the most beautiful golden goblet they had, filled it to the brim with wine. And so he toasts everybody in the place, and when he puts it to his lips, he hears this eerie scratching sound over to his right. And he turns, and he sees the forefinger of a man's hand inscribing a message in the plaster. Now, let me tell you, that'll bring any party to a screeching halt. The Bible says his knees begin to smite together. He ordered the music stopped. And I got a feeling the partygoers forsook that party that night like rats forsaking a sinking ship. They were heading out every door in the place. And Belshazzar's standing there with his knees. He was no longer the cool dude in charge. Now all of a sudden he's scared out of his mind. And it's what this means. Nobody can tell him what it meant. And finally one person said, you know, there's a man in our realm. He explained the dream that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had. And they say the spirit of the living God dwells within him. And his name was Daniel. Belshazzar said, bring him immediately. So they go out. They find Daniel. They bring him to the palace. Bring him before King Belshazzar. And Belshazzar said, can you tell me what this means? And Daniel looked at it and he looked back at the king and said, it's not good news for you, sir. Well, tell me anyway. Well, it says, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. Well, what's that mean? It means you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. And this night, your kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And history tells us that that very night, the Medes and the Persians were invading, and Belshazzar died that night. And the kingdom shifted from Babylon to the Media-Persian Empire. And that's when we moved from the head of gold to the arms and breast of silver. Now, the Medes and the Persians then ruled from 539 B.C. until 331 B.C. That's when a great Grecian king by the name of Alexander the Great came stampeding through the land, and he conquered every outpost of resistance in the world by the time he was 30 years of age. Can you imagine ruling the world by the time you're 30? And what did he do then? He sat down and wept that there were no more worlds to conquer because he loved war so much. The Grecian Empire then ruled the world. Now, the Medes and the Persians were typified by the arms and breasts of silver. The Grecian Empire then ruled the world from 331 B.C. until 197 B.C., and that was symbolized by the belly and thighs of brass. Then the Grecian Empire ceased to exist, and the Romans took over. The Romans took over in 197 B.C. and continued until around 300 A.D. The Romans ruled the entire world. That was the legs of iron. Now, you all know the story very well about the crucifixion of Jesus. What kind of soldiers were there? They were Roman soldiers because those were the occupying forces that were enforcing the will of the Roman government on the people of the world. We have soldiers all over the world today. We've got soldiers in Germany and Japan and Kuwait and Iraq and Cambodia. You know why? They're enforcing the power of the American Empire. That's the reason we have soldiers everywhere. And they had the same situation that day. Rome ruled the entire world from 197 B.C., 500 years until about 300 A.D. It was a powerful, strong kingdom. That's the reason iron was used to symbolize it. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Because when we move from each segment of this image, we have a total change of metal. Gold, silver, brass, iron. But when you move from the fourth empire to the last empire, you don't have a total change of metal. It moves from the Roman government to the feet of iron made with clay. So an element of the previous empire is retained, but another factor is built in. What happened historically? Well, the Roman Empire ceased to exist around 300 AD, but another empire was born in 800 AD. That's when Pope Leo III went to the strongest emperor of Europe, Charlemagne, the king of the Germans. He placed a crown upon his head. Go to the next slide for me, please. And there, this shows a picture of Pope Leo putting the crown on the head of Charlemagne and said, I now crown you emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. It's going to be the Roman Empire with the religious element now put in. And the Roman Empire was a union of church and state, of politics and religion. There's a radio broadcast that you should listen to sometimes. It's called Politics and Religion. I can tell most of you haven't been listening because you don't even know the name. But anyway, it's our program. We're on 1 hour every day, and you can listen to it on the internet at endtime.com, or we're also on a station in Chicago right now. I don't know whether you can pick that up here or not. We'll try to announce to you the frequencies this evening. So anyway, that was the birth of the iron mingled with clay, the Holy Roman Empire. It happened on Christmas Day, 800 A.D. Now, why is this all so important? Well, because in the dream, the stone comes down out of the mountain and smites the image where? On the feet.